Just a few things that we were starting in. I kind of listened to a few things, do a little Bible study, and I heard Brandon House, I think it was somebody on him, was pointing out that Ken Ham, who is a hero, isn't he a hero of yours? He's a hero of mine. He comes to this country as a missionary because we have, in our country, we're losing that concept of the truth, our foundational truth of where did we come from in Genesis. But Ken has never talked about end time eschatology, has he? And that's true, he hasn't, but that's not been the focus of his ministry. His ministry is to restore our thinking and prepare us to question those that have given us that false belief that we're nothing but a goo-to-you type thing, that we have no value, where we know as Christians that when we came from a created state, our ancestor, who would be Adam, the only created, the rest of us are procreated, human being, there was a purpose for God to do that, and we have a purpose in life. If I just knew, you know, I was just a mere accident on this earth, I'd have no reason to live, would I? I just don't know how I'd do it. I mean, I could. What would be the purpose of gaining everything? But I know there is a purpose, so I just wanted to point that one out, that Ken Ham, and he might, you know, with all the differences in eschatology, different opinions, I think our position at this church is correct, but we could be misreading something. I'm human. We have the perfect word, and if we misread something, it's not because of the perfect word, it's because of the imperfect person reading the perfect word. And in this case, there's many places that it comes. But that's the prophecy of the future. Now, that I can understand. That I think we can be forgiven if we misread that. But I cannot understand someone going back and looking at Genesis and saying God didn't know what he was talking about when he told us that the world was created in 6 days. I think that is extremely dangerous position to say, God, you're a liar. Extremely dangerous. So how... That's just my opinion. So anyway, Ken Ham, still a hero of mine, okay? He won't, because you could get some people upset with each other. Oh, no, I'm a pre-trib, pre-mill. Somebody says, no, you're all wrong. Come on, and then you start duking it out here. I'm a mid-trib, or I'm an A-trib, which doesn't make sense, but I'm a mid-trib person. And then we start, you know, Christians seem to kind of get each other and put somebody in the middle and do a circular firing squad, don't they? Don't we? Don't they? That's us. So anyway, I wanted to bring that one up. And no matter what our end time eschatology is, we still tarry until the end, either our death, when we become absent from the body and present with the Lord, as it says in 2 Corinthians, or at that point of the rapture, whenever that happens. So students, you still study. Working people, you still work, which I guess it includes the rest of us. So we still work until the very end. And Christians, we still behave like Christians, and we still, if we can, minister to the world if we can. So with that, we're kind of ready for Revelation 21. But before that, another study of mine, or study that we went through just looking at this week, when we contrast, we're going to get in and look at the description of heaven, the new Jerusalem, and a description of where we as Christians will fit into that. And that's interesting to me, because how does it affect me? Although it's not about me, it's about God, but right? But I still want to know, well, where am I going to fit into this? And so we're going to look at that one. But before with that, I always like to contrast heaven and the lake of fire and what caused that. But before we do that, let's turn to Isaiah 14. And because we've covered some of this, and this is going to fit into how we've our definitions that are the facts that we've been laying out here. If you find Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, we've got four verses, and we're going to see it's what caused Lucifer's fall? And we're going to see where Lucifer ended up, although we've talked about that. But we're going to see what Isaiah had to say about that. Do I have a volunteer that could want to read those four verses? Jim, how about you?
12 through what?
15. Okay.
How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit.
To the lowest, the New King James says the lowest depths of the pit. Is that what the King James said?
Let's see. It says in the sides of the
pit. In the sides.
I'm on the wrong verse.
Okay. Oh, okay.
In the sides of the pit.
In the side. Okay. A little difference of the translations there, but I saw the lowest depths on the New King James, which gives us, one, an indication there are different levels of hell, right? Which is, the pit is the bottomless pit, which is like the fire, right? Am I correct? Any disagreements there? Right? How can it be the lowest pit if it doesn't have a bottom? Good question. If I had the mind of God, I would answer that for you. Far reaches. Okay, far reaches. Anyway, the lowest depths is right here. And of course, Lucifer's fall, when you look through, I will be higher, I will ascend into heaven. What is that? What's that indication of that first sin, the biggest sin? Pride? Oh, you cheated. I mean, you know. You saw my note in my Bible, didn't you? Okay, no. It's pride. Pride what leads us all. That's the first step of sin, isn't it? And this is my humble opinion. Lucifer didn't even have to do anything because God knows our thoughts. God knew his thought when he thought that. That's my humble opinion. But that's when he fell, not when he did anything. That's when he fell, because he thought that. He knew. God knows our thoughts. Satan doesn't know our thoughts, but he can read our deeds. So keep that in mind as we go forward. But anyway, I wanted to point that one out, to the lowest depths of the lake of fire, or the pit. That's where Satan is. And of course, we know that he ended up there after the 1,000-year reign, and because after the tribulation, our first two inhabitants of the lake of fire were the false prophet and the Antichrist. And then after the 1,000-year reign, Satan, his angels, all of those who have died on this earth that are not saved, all who were destroyed at the end of the millennial, which we saw was as the seas, as the sand of the seas, a lot of people in the end of the millennial kingdom will be in that case sake. They will be all removed, and now we're going to get the picture of heaven, which is only available to those who are redeemed saints. And I say redeemed because we are all sinners. The question is, have we been redeemed, or do we sit here like my imaginary friend, straw man, remind me of what I name him, who thinks that his good deeds will outdo his bad deeds. And he's not going to be in this, because that's not a redeemed sinner like the rest of us would be. So with that, let's turn back to Revelation. Revelation 21, and I think we left about verse 17 or 18. Revelation 21. We're getting a picture of what the heaven will look like, 17, okay, let's, could somebody read verses 17 and 18, and let's just pick ourselves up to that point, and then we'll get into the 19, what the foundations of our fort, yeah, Delbert. Clear, and we're going to see everything seems to be clear. Everything, there's nothing that we'll have to hide. It will allow the light of God to come through and be in throughout the whole Jerusalem. This is the new Jerusalem, by the way. This is the capital city where we will, believers will be. We have the measure of a man that is of an angel. So our measuring is still what the angels and man are using to measure. It's not any symbol that says, well, 1 foot is like 1,000 feet and 1,000 feet are like one. Wait, that's in 2 Peter, kind of like, wasn't it? No, it was the same measurement here. And, of course, we looked at the nature of the New Jerusalem, which was the length I think some people calculated it to be about 1,380. Well, I think you mentioned about 1,500, somewhere in there. Width, length, height. So somewhere from the distance of Colorado to the Atlantic Ocean to Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, that square. Saw in a comment that some people were thinking it may be a pyramid. I don't know how they came up with that, because it says, and the height will be the same length. Now, I may not be a genius, but I know, remember my geometry, that if I have this distance, and that distance, I have a square cube, don't I? And I don't have a pyramid, but I'll let the scholars debate that, but that's a lot of area. Henry Morris from Creation Ministry, he did some kind of a calculation. There's going to be plenty of room for all believers in that area. Let's just put it that way. I'm going to trust that that's the case, because God, you know, back in John, or Jesus, back in John 14, 2-3, stop there. Somebody want to grab that one? John 14, 2-3. And God is the designer of this new Jerusalem. I think 14, verse 2-3. So this is the place that Jesus is recorded as saying he will go to prepare for us. Yes.
Well, in verse 16, what we read last week, the city is laid out as a square. It says right there. So it's laid out as a square.
Yeah, it says it as a square. You could have, in geometry, you could have your base being considered a square, but when it's the same height, well, the city will be as a square, and of course we think in terms of a city as a level area, not space, not cubed amounts. But this is a new Jerusalem. This is outside of the physical laws that we understand now. We have physical laws that we have to live by, like gravity. We have physical laws like time. Which is completely going to be, I mean, we can't even conceive this. John was given this revelation, and he did the best he could to write it down, that he could understand it, that we could try to understand it, but we still have no concept of what it's like to be outside of the physical laws that we have. Time. What's another one? Entropy. Second law of thermodynamics is that you start with order, and it will eventually go to disorder. We all know that. I don't think we're going to find that law of in heaven here. Time, entropy. Oh, we're going to see some nutrition. You know, the biological process. Let's just stop that, and we'll look at that when we get to that one. Nutrition is there. Biology. The water, hydrology. Okay, how can a city like that in our world? How would the water happen? Well, we don't need that. So, and certainly, what do we know? What's about our world? There's two things that are certain: what, death and taxes. So we won't have to be filing tax returns then. Isn't that a good thing? that puts me out of a job. I think there'll be other things that I'll be able to do. I can't do them now, but I don't know what else I'd do. But that I certainly don't have to worry about estate planning. Because there's no death in heaven there. So, so we have the description at that point. And now at 19, I'm going to, I had to look these stones up here, just one, to make sure I could pronounce them correctly, a few of them. But also, if you, I'm going to pick it up and read starting at 19. If you have your cell phone here, you could hit your browser and look at some of these. And the pictures that'll show up on the internet just of the actual stone are very beautiful, right? But not only are they going to be beautiful, they're going to be able to be translucent. You can see this the light show through everything here. Okay, so I'm going to pick it up at verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and that's kind of a diamond, even though, I mean, within the meaning here. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, is that how I pronounce that, chalcedony? The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th was jacinth, and the 12th was amethyst. Then the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Again, there's nothing to be that we have to hide, because it's all going to be transparent. Let's see, where are some of these? Just looking at the colors that we're looking at. Chalcedony, I had, it's kind of a blue sky in color with colored stripes. Again, look these up on your browser, and you'll see them show up on your phone there or your computer. The fourth was an emerald, bright green. Fifth, sardonyx, red and white striped. Sixth, it's common quartz, but it's a shade of red. Chrysolite was a transparent gold. Beryl was a shades of green with yellow and blue. Topaz, yellow green stone. Chrysoprase is a gold tinted green stone. The jacinth is a blue or violet colored stone. And let's see. Although it can be red. I mean, there's different colors in some of these, a red or a reddish brown, and the 12th was a purple stone, amethyst. So can you imagine all of those colored stones throughout that's at the base, and the light, which is, it's not coming from a sun. We don't have a sun. We have God himself is giving us the light here. So that is the picture that we have of what will be there in Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. And then at each gate, there are a ginormous pearl on each one of them. That is, I guess that's where the pearly gates came from, although that has nothing to do with whether a person gets in or out, does not get in to heaven, because remember at this time that John is given, no one is in heaven that is impure. So, and we're going to read here shortly, that those gates will never be closed. They never have to be. Because anybody that's impure at that point is in the lake of fire. Okay? Now, where does that leave us? We are at, any questions on that? That is kind of, that's kind of a beautiful picture. Now, now we're ready for verse 22, which, get my notes up here. Yes. Oh, question. Yes, well, a comment. Thick. I kind of glossed over that, didn't I? The walls were in there. Exactly. 72 yards thick. That's about, after watching yesterday, about 3/4 of a football field, right? Thick. That's a thick wall. And on those are the gates that we were talking about with that had the names of the tribes, and it had of Israel, and the names of the apostles, and then at the foundation of that is what we just described here. And each wall, let's see, there were three gates on each wall, if I remember right. Is that right? Okay.
Four walls,
12. See, I'm coming right along with my math, aren't I? Okay, so there's our picture of the New Jerusalem, but again, we're going to see that the gates are never closed. It's going to tell us that. So let's read, let's have someone read 22 through 27 then, and we'll look at some of these things here. So volunteer. Chapter 21, verse 22 through 27. John's ready for it. Okay.
And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there, and they shall bring the glory of the honor of the nation and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise, and then there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Exactly. So we aren't saying that we are worthy of this, are we? We're saying that the blood of Jesus allows us here, aren't we? Can I say, is there a better way of saying that? But we're definitely not worthy of this. No one is. But the blood of Jesus, if you went back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11, those are just beautiful passages when I can see myself in those, but then I know that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus too. So as I repent my sins for my sins. So the first thing here, notice he says, well, in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, which is Jesus, are its temple. Now, up until this point in time, when we're reading through the book of Revelation, which we kind of glossed over. We did gloss over. But let's look at, we're going to look at one of these. You can jot this down here. In Revelation 7:15, you're going to see a mention of a voice coming from the temple. Chapter 11, verse 19, chapter 14, verse 15 and 17, chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. And just so you know that I'm not misleading you, we'll look at the last one here. Turn to chapter 16, verse 1. It's not that far away from where we are. Verse 1, and it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" So we're, at this point, we're looking at the bowl judgments that are coming up during the tribulation period, which has already happened. So all of this is a big time span that's in this revelation that's given to John. Also in verse 17, there's a mention. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" I think that's the seventh bowl. That's the last of the bowls. So when it's done there, that is when Christ does his final judgment, and the great white throne judgment happens there. So up until this point in time, in this point in the revelation, there has been a temple, but it's not there anymore. It is because God Almighty is the temple, and we don't have to go anyplace. At that time, we will not have to go anyplace to the temple. You know, the temple is just a picture of the temple when Moses led the children out of Abraham, out of Egypt. There was a tabernacle that they were placed in, which is the blueprint for the temple that was built. Was that the first temple when Solomon built that? That was the first temple, wasn't it? In first one. And it's been destroyed and then rebuilt. Herod the Great was the one that rebuilt that. And then that was destroyed by the Romans after Christ's death. So, but that's the blueprint for the temple, was that tabernacle that moved with them. And yes, you mentioned that was where God was. And when he moved, they moved, okay, during that 40 years of in the wilderness. But here it is. We've had a temple that has been revealed to John, and right here John is saying, what is it? "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." And of course, we had no need for the sun or the moon to shine, because God is the light. And then he goes into this concept about the nations, all of the nations, and this is one concept. It is not that we will maintain a national identity. It's that all of the nations come and we will be unified, and there will be no, as I see it, there will be no distinction here between king or a lowly serf like myself. So we will be there together. So I've used the phrase true worshipers, and I ran across that. Going back to John 4:23, if you would glance, let's look at that. I think that's where the note came from. 4:23. Jesus is talking. Who's he talking to? Oh, the woman at the well, yeah. "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." So here's where the true worshipers will be. They are the believers and the followers of him as Lord. Okay. what else can we say here? There's no sun or moon because we don't have, he's the light, the moon. What's purpose? One purpose of the moon is to move our seas. The tidal movement of the seas along with the moon, we don't have to worry about that because there's nothing about that tide. The kings are just as equal as serfs. This is one comment as far as when a young, either a baby or a preborn, one argument that could be made that all of the nations are to be represented here. Some nations are not Christian. So how could they make it to heaven if there's if we see that all nations, if it weren't for the fact that a young child may have died and would then be entered into to heaven. That's a different side note there. But anyway, nothing is going to defile this, unlike the millennial kingdom, which started out with no non-believers in it. But since it was on a cursed world, which is the one we're in, there were many that left or that were born and were not would not become believers. Can I say that any better? You don't. It's hard for me to say that someone has become an apostate when I know Jesus said that he went out from us because he never was of us when he's talking about Judas. So a person, although we might refer to him as an apostate, I'm pretty sure they never were a believer. So it's hard. I'm not sure I said that quite right, but anyway, those people will not be here in heaven because they would defile this. And we're looking at those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have, yes, Walt. Right.
We will be sent out into the world to redo the world, to help out. And sometimes I don't know until I get to heaven to really what my gifts are. Because according to the gifts that the Lord is giving you, that's what you will use to redo the work that they're working on to do. Now the thing is, whether some of us will be in charge, because again,
yeah, we're going to find out. Here's a comment also I may have glossed over, I may be getting to it, is that God has a limitless mind, right? His mind is limit. He is without limits. To even say that is limiting him to a mind, but he is without limits. He will have limitless projects for us to do. So if you don't like what you're doing one day, wait for the next. No, I don't. We will like what we're doing, everything that we're doing here. That's as I see it. But one reference here is that we have the New Jerusalem, which will be our place, and then as a refuge, as a resting place, although I'm not sure a glorified body needs that rest. But we would be going out and doing the work that a limitless God would have us do. Now, I am, again, we're trying to read what John had written, which is what he saw. I'm sure he could not get everything written down that he would want to. And so we're also reading what he has to say there. Now, the picture of heaven makes me think also about some of these books that have come out here, like the one with the little kid with the little yellow vest, sweater vest, Heaven is for Real. I never read that book. I read a lot about it. I've heard a lot about it. That's hogwash. Because various reasons. But I'll pose one question. You know, God has given us until that time when we can see him face to face, everything we need is in our Bible. Everything we need. That's how he speaks to us. And if he were to speak to me and say, thou shalt do something, it's worthy of being written into the Bible. Anytime God speaks to someone, only we're going to come up to the very end of Revelation and see we got a problem with that. Everything we've been given. And so I'll pose one question for someone that thinks that they've heard that heaven is for real. They had the ability. They ran into Uncle Buck here. That there's no way they knew Uncle Buck, but boy, they could sure describe him. Here's a possibility. Who's the greatest deceiver in the world that we have today? And that's Lucifer. He and one of his minions, fallen angels, could have been placing that information in that little boy's mind. So if you hear a voice from heaven saying, quote unquote, from heaven saying, you'll do this, how do you know that that's a voice from heaven? Okay? I would doubt that it is. For one, I mean, we could test some things, like it has to correlate with what we read in the Bible. But still, what I read in the Bible says, I can't hear that. I can be, the Holy Spirit can move me, but so when you hear some or read about some of these stories here, this is a better explanation, because this comes right from God, from the heaven, well, the angel that God has given to give the information to John. So anyway, yes.
Why would God be so mean as to make us come back?
Yeah, that's right. Once I get to heaven, I'm not turning around, okay? As much as I will miss all of you, assuming I'm the first to go, but I'm not turning around. I'm staying right there. Then I have to look at what would profit someone to gain the whole world and lose a soul. So, of course, we're going to be in heaven at the same time now, whether we die or whether we're raptured. It's moving to be joining Christ in the air, as we've learned in our study, that at the beginning of the tribulation, when the rapture happens, immediately before the rapture, those who have been dead in Christ will go there in that nano twinkle of an eye, right before those that have been raptured. So if I'm dead first, if I'm the first to die, then I'll beat you all to heaven by a nano. Or not to heaven, but to be with the Lord in my glorified body. But it'll only be for a nanosecond, so. Okay. John. Pizza, that could do it. Mm-hmm. The wrong type of pizza too. Now, if it's barbecue pizza, now that's a different story. But yeah, too much pizza. So yes.
I did read that book. We do have it.
Oh, we do have that.
It's so deceiving. It takes a little bit of truth. That's exactly what Satan does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Satan.
A little bit of truth and mixes it with false.
Yeah. Did you hear that? Through that book, okay, my wife has read that. I admit I have not. But it mixes a little bit of truth, like Satan did in the garden, okay, and mixes the lie into it. And here's a good question here, but we'll close on this one here. I think it was Ron Carlson. I listened to him one time. He was talking about how his kids wanted to go see a movie, and it was not a good movie, but they said, but it's got good things about it, and it's just got a little bit. He says, okay, in the morning, you come in, we'll discuss this over some cookies. And he puts some chocolate chip cookies out in front of them. And he said, now these are chocolate chip cookies, but I think there's some bird doo-doo that got into the mix. But it's just a little bit. Everything else is good about that cookie. Except, and needless to say, the kids decided, nah, I'm not going to eat that cookie. So, all right. With that, I don't want to descend any further into the gutter than that. So, okay, so let's close and let's get ready for service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can study your word. We thank you for leading us, and we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, and that we have that promise, that hope, that true hope that we know that will happen, that we will be in your presence, and we will be able to see you at that time, and that you in our glorified body. We ask that you stay, be with us, and open our minds and our hearts to this to the message that's going to be brought to us, and in our worship time, and all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.